That, Lord, it's been so good to share with these, your people, what you can do for us today. It's good to know, dear Lord, you're still in business. You're the doctor who makes house calls. You neither slumber nor sleep. And you have blessing for those who are bankrupt, especially for bankrupt Christians. You bring in new resources for living. And you can heal the brokenhearted. And you can deliver those who are in bondage. And those who are blind, Lord, you can restore sight as they see you in all your risen power. Lord, this is so good. Lord, this is truth that really gets down to kitchen level and affects our lives. And as we come and look at this last ministry that you can do for us, may we realize that this is so true again. And whilst it may not affect us just now, no one knows when we may need all the blessing and the guidance and the comfort and strength that you can bring in your own good time. Be pleased then to take your own word this morning, break it small, and may we expose our hearts to truth. Lord, we're used to exposing our brains to information. May we expose our hearts to truth, so that the impact of your word digs deep and produces results for your glory and for our blessing too. And this prayer we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, folks, for the last time, we'll go back to the little synagogue in Nazareth. Incidentally, for your information, there'll be one lecture tonight, the one that I give from 7 to about 8 o'clock. And after that, you can enjoy yourself. Praise the Lord. Shout hallelujah and all the rest of it.
Amen.
Right. Luke chapter 4. The little synagogue in Nazareth. Wouldn't it have been amazing if we had tape recordings of what Paul said and what the Lord said? Amazing. This little itty-bitty synagogue where the Lord Jesus went every Sabbath day, sat with the congregation, was preached at. And then he said in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." That's the bankrupt. "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and the one we haven't done so far, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he stopped, as we saw, in the middle of a sentence, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And it has been fulfilled every day ever since. The Lord is in business every day for those who are bankrupt, brokenhearted, in bondage and blind and bruised. Now, if you look at the sequence of statistics there, bankrupt, yes, broken, really brokenhearted is worse than being bankrupt. To be in total bondage is worse than being brokenhearted. To be blind must be worse than being in bondage, to lose your sight, to be blind. And then when you come to the last one, bruised, it seems to spoil the sequence, because you get bruised, I get bruised, you just turn black and blue, and a few days later it clears away. Bruising is it's just a way of life. It isn't worse than being blind. See, everyone has gone worse until you come to the last one. But that is not so, because the Greek word for bruised is a special word which is only used once in the Bible. And it means broken in pieces with no hope of being put together again. Something which is utterly smashed. It's lying in pieces and it can never be put together again. That is the ultimate. You see, it is worse than being blind. It's a life situation where something happens in your life and your whole life is shattered. And in, see, for example, there are new resources for the bankrupt. There's healing for the brokenhearted. There's deliverance for the captives. There's recovery of sight for the blind. But there's nothing for the people who are in this category. The great thing is the Lord Jesus, He's able to, it says here, to set at liberty. He makes you free to live with it and live in it and live out of it. You'll see as we go on how amazing that is. When your whole world can fall to pieces, and instead of screaming and running away crazy, the Lord can come and He can set you free in that hopeless situation. You can learn to handle it. You can learn to live with it. You can learn to live in it. And you can learn to live out of it. And that's the greatest testimony anybody could ever have as a Christian. When you see somebody and something happens in their life and they're totally shattered. And then little by, like I spoke of Pat the other day, little by little they kind of climb out of it. That's the greatest witness anybody can do. Now, I'm going to look into the life of Paul this morning. I'm looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And it makes interesting reading and exciting stories too. When you find out really what it's talking about, it can become really as exciting as a Rambo film. More so, because it's true. His name was Paul, not Steve. I'm reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, maybe you weren't aware of this, but the church at Corinth was Paul's biggest headache. They were a bunch of failures. Boy, they were always talking big, and the mess they had in that church was scandalous. The behavior of people there, the sex problems and all that. And yet these were the people who wanted to know more about tongues and healing, and they wanted all these marvelous experiences, but their lives were like cesspits. It's an amazing contrast. People whose lives were in many cases utterly hopeless, and the rest of the church didn't mind. They just let them go on like that. They wanted tongues, they wanted healing, they wanted to do all kinds of fancy gizmos. They'd have straightened themselves out. Then they obviously wrote some stinking letters to Paul. It would be good if we had the letters they wrote to Paul. You can see why. I'll show you in just a few moments. There was a time when they wrote to Paul. And they said, we had a preacher last Sunday. Man, he was terrific. He told us the most exciting stories. He told us how much he'd suffered for Jesus and how thrilling it was. And, it wasn't like you. When you come, all you preach is doctrine, 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 doctrine. And they really rubbed Paul up the wrong way, and he kind of didn't lose his temper, but he fired back. And if you look in chapter 11, I'm reading now verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. He says, all right, I'll start and boast now. These fellows told you what they did, what they suffered, I'll tell you. And really, in one sense, we can thank God for the miserable letter they wrote to Paul. Because if they hadn't written that letter, we wouldn't have known this information. See, God uses even rotten letters to bring out blessing. So we go on in verse 17. That which I speak it not after the Lord. I'm not speaking under the guidance of the Holy Spirit now. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak of the Lord, I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh. I will glory also. You suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are so wise. Boy, he can really dig in deep and cut him down to size. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you in the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, now I'm speaking foolishly, I am bold also. And then he starts, and he just writes down in the rest of this chapter, a list of things that he suffered for Christ's sake. See, we're talking about how to live when your world is falls to pieces and there's no means of putting it together again. And so here's Paul giving a list of the things he suffered. Just like a shopping list. It's so simple, and yet it's terrifying when you look into it. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Now, I'm speaking as a fool now. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. And then he starts to be specific. And he writes in verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now that doesn't sound much and doesn't make much sense when you read it, especially in the King James. But this is what it means. When the Romans conquered a nation, they allowed them great freedom. That's why their empire was initially so successful. They only prohibited certain things. For example, they wouldn't allow any nation to have the death sentence. The Roman governor or the Roman official had to sign the death sentence. That's why they came to Pilate on Good Friday to get him. They knocked him up to sign the death sentence to crucify Jesus. They couldn't do it on their own. They had to get his signature. So the Jews weren't allowed the death sentence. What they had, the most ultimate they had, was called 40 stripes save one. And when this punishment, the victim was stripped naked and spread-eagled with his hands held up and his feet and like this, and then they had an executioner who had a short-handled whip with long thongs, many thongs, and these thongs had bits of bone and bits of metal at certain intervals. They had a man to keep score. They had buckets of water, because you had to suffer every lash consciously. And so your victim is lined up, and the executioner, the man counting score says one. And so the executioner comes back, and with all his force, he lashes that naked body. And there are long thongs. And if you're skinny like me, it goes round you. If you're like some other people, it wouldn't go all the way round. But if you're normal size, it would go round you. Then the executioner drags it off. And those pieces of metal and bone tear through the flesh. Then the man says, two. And so he goes, wham, again. And then he drags it off. And every time he drags it off, it tears through the skin. And if you fainted, they brought you back again. And so they went on and on and on until they came to 39. Wham! Then they cut you down. And you were on the floor, a bleeding piece of humanity, lashed to pieces. Sometimes the victim died. That was his fault. He wasn't supposed to die. Sometimes he was blinded because they could catch his eyes and he couldn't protect himself. That was the ugliest, most vicious, most terrifying punishment any human being could receive. Now read that verse again. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. He had that punishment 5 times, not once, not twice, 5 times. 5 times he was lashed to pieces and then cut down, bleeding. That's why he says he bore in his body the marks of Christ. His body must have been a terrifying sight to look at. Some of you, you know, you get wounds and they heal up, but they leave a scar where the wound was. His body must have been one mess of marks. Verse 25, he writes, "Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, three times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep." Three things in one little verse like that. Thrice was I beaten with rods. This punishment, the victim was stripped again, and the executioner had not a whip but rods, like pieces of wood. And he just beat the person's back until he was tired. And he had that three times. See, he's just telling these Corinthians. These guys said they suffered for Jesus. Okay, this is what I had. And so he was beaten with rods three times. He says, "Once was I stoned." The story there is in Acts chapter 14. And it's another of the miracles that people don't notice, like the miracle of the synagogue. They stoned Paul, and when they were sure he was dead, they dragged his body and dumped his body on the garbage heap for the vultures or the dogs to eat. Those of you who've been to Africa know that, or in fact in India in some places, the dogs and vultures are the ones that keep the country free from disease in a sense. The vultures pick the bones and the meat doesn't decay, the bones are left, but there's no danger with bones. But if a putrefying body is left, it can cause disease. But vultures and dogs just pick the bones clean. And so they dump Paul's body on the town garbage heap for the dogs and the vultures to eat. And Paul's friends came and they stood round him. And the story tells you in Acts chapter 14. Check it later on. He eventually stood up and he walked to his lodgings. And the next day he walked 30 miles. Now some of us couldn't walk 30 miles if they chased us. But that's an absolute miracle. Then it says, "Three times I suffered shipwreck." We only have one account in the book of Acts about one shipwreck. He said three times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day he'd been clinging to a plank for a night and a day, hoping to get washed ashore. Then he goes on, "In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, amongst false brethren." Then verse 27, "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often." And the word watchings there means sleepless nights. Weariness and painfulness and sleepless nights often. Boy, no wonder he had sleepless nights when he suffered that kind of a treatment. Often. "In hunger and thirst, in fastings, often." There were times when he was hungry. Now, years ago when I came to the States, I was in California, and I don't very often ask the congregation a question, but I'm sure it was of the Lord. I said, "You know, there are not many of you people know what real hunger is." I said, "Is there anybody here who knows what hunger is?" And a hand went up. And I said, "My friend, how do you know what hunger is?" And a voice with a German accent said, "I was in Belsen." What's that? What's Belsen? See how quickly we forget. What was Belsen? Anybody know? Yeah? Dave? It's a German concentration camp where the Jews are put to death. You've probably seen pictures when the American forces released, opened those camps, the skeletons that there were, men still alive. This man was one of those released by the American soldiers. And he said, "I was in Belsen." I said, "My brother, you know what hunger is. Not many of us do. Paul did. And thirst, too. In cold and nakedness." Then he says in verse 28, "Besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me, the care
of all the churches. And you know, I often put a plug in for pastors when I'm thinking about this, because many people in churches don't realize that a pastor does something else beside preach and visit the sick and so on. He is the one to whom people come with their heartaches and their guilt and their brokenness and their sorrows. And people will sit with the pastor for hours on end and pour out their burdens and their sorrows. It's a good job they can, because that's the way you can relieve yourself of that. And I know some pastors who grieve deeply, that they don't tell what happened, not even to their wives. Certainly not to your wives in some cases, because they would tell somebody else. And so the pastor keeps to himself the burdens and the sorrows of young people and older people. And if he's known to be a man who can listen and keep his mouth shut, people will go to him. Other people will go. And he becomes a person who listens to stories of guilt and shame and sorrow and tragedy. And Paul calls that the care of the churches. Now you realize that Paul founded churches. And as you can see, if you study the writings, there was always problems. Like this one in Corinth, they had problems by the million. And he was always caring for these churches. They were his churches. He founded them. And he prayed and he went and he went back and he wrote to them. And all the time he was trying to help these people in the churches with the problems that they had. And so he says, the care of all the churches. And he says, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I'm not lying. And he underlines this list of sufferings of his. He says to these Corinthians, now listen, I'm not lying. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed forever, he knows I'm telling you the truth. Then he adds, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept a city of the Damascenes with a garrison, trying to capture me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. I think it's something Paul never got over, that he had to run away. Normally he just stuck it out and bore it, but here he even had to run away to save his life. Now, that is a simple list of what he suffered. But the whole point of chapter 11 is that he recovered. The wounds were healed. The broken bones mended. He recovered. He was able to carry on, maybe damaged a bit in his appearance, but still able to carry on. The suffering passed, the wounds were healed. But chapter 12 is a different story. Remember, we're talking about the Lord Jesus said to set at liberty those whose lives are absolutely crushed and smashed to pieces, and there's no healing for them. Now this is where chapter 12 comes in. Paul speaking again. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. He was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words which it isn't lawful for a man to utter. And of course, you know he's talking about himself. About experience he had. He was taken into the third heaven. He was taken to paradise. Whether he physically or out of the body, he says, I don't know, but I went there. But you'll notice he said, I heard things which it isn't lawful for a man to utter. That's a contrast from John in Revelation. When John had his vision of heaven and the heavens, he was told to write what he saw. And so you have the book of the Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Paul also went where John went. And he saw things that John saw and other things. But he was told not to mention anything about them. So Paul never wrote about the things he saw when he went to paradise and the third heaven. Amazing. What he saw, no one knows. And then you have verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. This is the story about Paul's thorn in the flesh. He says, you see, this was lest he should be exalted and become a big head because of what he saw. He had this thorn in the flesh. It's interesting, if you read commentaries, the various commentators have tried to be detectives and work out what the thorn in the flesh was. Some think he was going blind. Some think he had leprosy. Some think he had a hump on his back. They've all tried to work out, using other verses, what was this thing that he calls his thorn in the flesh? And the real answer is that nobody knows. We don't know. Which is good, because if we knew exactly what it was, then only those people who suffered from that complaint could get blessed through this story. But when you don't know what it was, then anybody can be blessed through this story. One thing we know about it is the word a thorn in the flesh. There are 2 words in the Greek translated by the one word thorn. One is acanthus. That's the thorn on roses, the crown of thorns. We have a bush in England which we called an acanthus bush. It's one which has spikes all over it. Now, that's the usual word for thorn in the Bible. This word here, a thorn in the flesh, is a different word, and it's only used once in the Bible and only in this verse here. And the Greek word is skolops, S-K-O-L-O-P-S, S-K-O-L-O-P-S, skolops. And it has nothing whatever to do with thorns. You notice as you look out of the window here, when I was here last time, they were planting these little trees. And they've caught on beautifully. And the dear man who was planting them was an expert, of course. And none of those trees is broken or bent or dragging over. Most cases there are some failures, but there are no failures there. They're all having stakes, and they have tension stakes, so that even though the wind blows fiercely on this highland, they're quite safe. Now, normally when people want to guard trees like that, they don't have tension stakes. They have a wooden stake that they drive into the ground, and they tie the little tree to the wooden stake to hold it from being damaged, like these are here. Well, the word scallops is a sharp pointed wooden stake that you drive into the ground. It's got nothing to do with thorns on bushes or crown of thorns. It's a sharp pointed wooden stake. Now, obviously, Paul didn't have a sharp pointed wooden stake driven through his body, otherwise he wouldn't be alive. But whatever his suffering was, it felt like that. A sharp pointed wooden stake. And every step he took would be agony. And so he says, as it says here, for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. You remember, we read the other day of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He cried to God 3 times too about the cup. If it be possible, let this cup depart from me. And the Lord Jesus got no answer. He had to drink the cup. Paul cried 3 times that God would take it from him. 3 times he cried. And you know what he'd cry, it's obvious. He'd say, listen, God, I'm your number one missionary. I'm writing the New Testament. Listen, Lord, heal me. Lord, the stronger I am, the better I can keep going. The stronger I am. Lord, I'm so weak. Lord, I can hardly move. And Lord, how can I be a missionary? How can I go on working when I'm weak like this? Heal me, Lord. I meet friends, and you meet them, who say, you know, if you're suffering and you have enough faith, you can be healed. Have you heard about those people who say, if you've got enough faith, you can be healed? If you aren't healed, it means you haven't got enough faith. And listen, who had more faith than Paul had? Nobody. And yet 3 times it says he agonized with God, agonized, screaming out to God 3 times. But God didn't heal him. Did he deserve to be healed? Of course he did. Was he worthy? Of course he was. Had he enough faith? Gallons of it. But he wasn't healed. The answer, verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. God said, no, you're going to stay smashed, broken all your life. There's no healing for you. This is the case on which the Lord Jesus was speaking. I'm going to set at liberty those whose lives are utterly smashed beyond repair. And the perfect example is this man, Paul. There was no healing. God said, no, there's no healing for you, my son. You've got to put up with that all your life. But I'll set you free in it. My grace is sufficient for all that you need. It hardly seems fair of God to treat a man like that. You say, listen, God, you are being fair. And this guy's, all he's gone through. He's been stoned. He's been lashed. He had all this. And now he's got this. It isn't fair. This guy deserves special treatment. He's your super Christian. And God said to Paul, forget it. You're going to stay like that all your life. But my grace is sufficient for you. Now you'll notice Paul could do 2 things. He could say, why me? This is what many Christians, you know, why should this happen to me? He could say, look, all I've done for you, all I've suffered for you, and you're going to land me with this thing now. It isn't fair. He could say, listen, if this is the way you're going to treat me, I've had enough. I'm packing up. He could have said that, and some people do. Some people turn their back on God. People who have a bereavement or something happens in their family. They say, well, if that's the way God's going to treat me, I'm finished with the church and God and the whole works. You come across them. People who take their revenge on God. I met a woman in Mount Hermon Conference Center some time ago. I wonder why she came sometimes. Her face was distorted with anger and bitterness. And she said to me, you know, John Hunter, 5 years ago, God took my little girl. She was 18 months old, and I've never forgiven him for it. I'll never forgive him for taking my little baby. But she was blazing angry with God because he took her little girl. And she got no joy. She looked as if she was a miserable, beaten-up woman. She wasn't old. And some people react like that. You know, why me? But listen what Paul said. Middle of verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. See, he's the one man who proved the grace of God in his life. He's always talking about joy and resting in Christ, and for me to live is Christ, and I can do all things through Christ. And here he is, tested to the ultimate. However many years he was like this, we have no idea. But he said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the pain. Thank you for the constant misery. Thank you because
All I can do now is rest in you. And Lord Jesus, your grace is sufficient. Now that's the ultimate example in the Bible of a man in this special case where set at liberty, them that are bruised, where the life is smashed and there is no answer. Let me give you some illustrations. The first time I went to San Diego years ago, I went to SeaWorld. Anybody been to San Diego here? Some of you have, that's right. Been to SeaWorld? Well, when I was there, I was very interested in a production by Japanese, of course, how you get pearls. And they had a whole series on how they got these beautiful Mikimoto pearls. Sounds like Mickey Mouse pearls. It's Mikimoto pearls or something like that. These beautiful, gorgeous pearls, pearl necklaces, which are extremely expensive, but very beautiful. And it showed you how they got them. First, there was a tank in which were oysters. And these oysters were just lying there being oysters. They open and, you know, shut. And as the water goes through the opening, so they draw the sustenance from whatever's in the water. And they were not hurting anybody. Then the next tank showed you they had taken a little tiny piece of grit or sand or a tiny piece of shell, something which was sharp. And they'd pushed this piece of hard shell, tiny piece or sand, into the flesh of the oyster. And here was the oyster with its soft, tender flesh, like your soft, tender flesh. And into it was pushed this piece of irritant. And the oyster had no means of getting rid of it. Hadn't got any fingers or hands or teeth. And it was stuck. It was stuck with this irritant for the rest of its life. And it showed you what happened. God had given to the oyster a means of handling those kind of irritations. Round the irritation, it built a smooth, first of all, a tiny little smooth covering. Then if it stayed longer, it built a little more on the covering. And the longer the irritation stayed there, the more the oyster built this covering around the irritation. And that's what pearls are. I didn't realize until I saw it, and I learned a lesson I've never forgotten. See, pearls are a problem covered with the provision of God. Pearls are problems covered with God's provision. Every pearl, when you see it, if it's a natural pearl, right at the center of that pearl is something which caused pain and suffering for years to an innocent oyster. Never asked for it. If they're artificial pearls, well, there's nothing in the middle of them. But a true pearl has right at the center something which caused irritation and pain for years. The bigger the pearl, the longer the pain. And so a pearl is a problem covered with the provision of God. And what's interesting, if you look at the, in Revelation chapter 21, look at Revelation 21. And verse 21, talking about the holy city, the holy Jerusalem. It has 12 gates. Verse 21. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. The only way in to the holy city was through a pearl. Very interesting thought. The only way in was through a pearl. And that's why our Lord Jesus is called the pearl of great price. He's the pearl of great price. He's the suffering covered with the provision of God. beautiful thought.
Talking of people, a good friend of mine, he lives in San Diego too, Jim Giannullis, great soul. He's about early 30s. He's a very, very successful businessman, very successful, has his own big office. But some years ago, Jim developed MS, multiple sclerosis. Who knows what MS is? You do, don't you? It's a degenerative disease. It strikes you, nobody knows where it comes from. Anybody can get it. And little by little, it attacks your nervous system. There's no pain attached to it, but little by little, you become helpless, more helpless, more helpless, more helpless, more helpless, utterly helpless. And soon after Jim realized he had this disease, of which there's no cure known at present, no cure known, he came across a book of mine called Knowing God's Secrets. And he was a Christian, but he was a Christian wondering, boy, I'm married and I've got a big business and I've got two children and now I've got this disease. And there's no cure, there's no hope, I'm going to get worse and worse and worse until my body collapses. That's a perfect example of this, you see, where you have this disease and there is no cure. Doesn't matter if you're a super billionaire, there's no cure for you. And he said, he's a very close friend of mine now, he read the book and he said, I realized that the only answer was what you teach. Not just the reconciling death of Christ, but his saving life day by day. Then when I was speaking at conferences, he would come. And he'd come, first of all, with the calipers. When his knee, always your legs begin to go. Then the next time I met him, he had a chair, but not a chair like Bill has. See, Bill's tough from here, waist up, he's tough. He can handle that. But Jim had an electric chair. And he really moved me once. He said, you know, John, we wanted one more little baby. And we prayed to God that before I became totally helpless and impotent, that God would give us one more little baby. The next time I saw him, they had a beautiful, gorgeous little baby girl. He was so thrilled. He said, God's given me a little baby girl. I said he had a great business in San Diego. And he said, you know, John, and it must be amazing. Men come to see him on business from different parts of the States. And they know about this man, Jim Giannullis, a very successful businessman. And they walk into his office. And there they see a man younger than them in most cases in a wheelchair. And the second thing they see is a face which is smiling, eyes which are bright and alive and vibrant. And every time he talks, there's joy and there's blessing. Business people, he's been a powerful witness for Christ. Some men will say, hey, do you mind me asking, but how can you handle this? I mean, here you are, you're in your early 30s and you're getting weaker and weaker and you've got no hope ahead of you. And of course, then he said, well, I tell them all about Jesus and what he means to me. And you see, it's impossible to argue with a man like that because he's falling to pieces before their eyes and yet he's vibrant on the inside. Now, that's the meaning of this. This tremendous thought of my grace is sufficient for thee. The verse here. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. The weaker you are, the more my strength is evident. And remember, when it says my grace, grace is G-R-A-C-E, which is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. There's the riches of being reconciled to God, and there's the riches of being saved by his life. And the weaker Jim gets, I suppose, the more vibrant he is. I pray for him every day. He thrills my soul to see a man like that. You wonder how you'd handle life yourself if you were like that. He's a living witness of the fact that the Lord Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the bankrupt, heal the brokenhearted, deliverance to the bound, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those whose lives are broken and shattered." They learn to live with it, they learn to live in it, and they learn to live out of it. Now, God grant that may never happen to you. But you can have hurts and heartaches and tragedies, which are mountains to you, even if they aren't like Paul had or like Jim has. But the answer is just the same. If you learn, even now, to practice the presence of Christ, if you learn to realize the glory of the saving life of Christ, not only will it help you now, but when tragedy comes, as it will come, you'll have the answer. You'll be able to rise above it. God is good. So let's come to the most important part of our message. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And just thank God you aren't like Jim or like Bill Bushouse, bless him. See, Bill's another example of it, bless him. And others you may know back home, maybe in your own family. How do you handle these situations? The answer is, my grace